Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Glad you're here. It's always a privilege for us to get together and to worship and to be reminded, no matter where we are, no matter what we have going on, that we can gather together like this, whether we're doing this here in the space or online, and to be reminded of God's grace and love. I want to invite you to pray, ask God to speak into our hearts and lives as we gather. Father, just thank you. Thank you for the privilege you have of joining together with others to worship you. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to set aside the things that are bothering us right now, that we're stressed by, Father, that we're anxious over, and that you would speak into our lives. Father, meet us in the middle of our things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Not too long ago, our family had gathered together here for worship, and always love when our whole family can do that together. And our granddaughter, Addie, who's this remarkable young woman, was baptized that morning, and so we were getting to celebrate that with her. And then they all came to our house for lunch, and so we're all crowded in our backyard, and we're having lunch, and my daughter, Brittany, who's a phenomenal real estate agent, said to us, "Do you know what you could get for your house right now?" And we did. And we're homeless. We are living temporarily with our son Eric and his wife Leslie and our two grands, William, who's three, and Braden, who's going to be a year soon. And William, I walked in the first day after moving our stuff in a little bit, and I said, "William, thanks for letting us live at your house." And he said, "You're welcome." And Papa, like in a really conspiratorial tone, "I've got snacks if you want them." So I go up and under his pillow. You know, we are in between places. It really happened fast. We sold our house in a day. We had to be out within 3 weeks. And Diane just started selling stuff. Now, I'm a bit of a pack rat. We built this home. We'd been in that home for 22 years. I got a lot of stuff. No. I had a lot of stuff. I didn't know this app called Marketplace, and Diane's been putting stuff out, she's saying, "I've been doing great, we've been selling everything," and I'm looking at it, like, you got $8 for something that cost us several thousand dollars. She said, "But look at all the people we're blessing." I saw my picture on Marketplace. Fortunately, no one responded. I would come home. I'd been traveling a little bit during that time, and when I would come home, there would be like the stuff out by the trash bin. We didn't have enough room in the trash bin. I have a box of trophies I've been keeping for a long, long time. They moved with us from New York to Florida, from Florida to Ohio here, one house, two house, this house. Diane has this theory now. If you haven't used it in 22 years, you don't need it anymore. And here's the truth. My box of trophies down there by the trash can. Life is going to eventually trash your trophies. Let's just start there, right? We're in this series called Paradise Lost. We're finishing it today. And here's what we've been learning. That mankind today is in between places. Genesis 3 tells us the beginning of the story, and we're going to jump all the way when we get to the end of the message toward the back of the story of what God's inviting us to. In Genesis 3, here's what we get, the very end of that chapter, verse 22. "And the Lord God said, 'The man now has become like one of us.'" Remember, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, "knowing good and evil. And he must not be allowed to reach out and his hand and take from the tree of life and eat that and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he'd been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." So here we have in Genesis 3, this whole description of the fall of mankind, of sin entering the world, of the disobedience and what it did to us. And we get this, you realize the words they're trying trying to put together for the imagery of this. So we were in the garden, but now the garden's gone bad, and today we are in between places. Matt started this series with two questions that are driver questions, and they've been being asked ever since the end of chapter 3 in Genesis. All of mankind is asked, what's wrong with the world, and how do we fix it? And I love the way we've been digging in and looking at some of the stuff that today that we think, man, this is new. This is like, we've never seen this before. This never happened before. We're in a terrible spot. Life is really bad. Things are going downhill. We're in trouble. We're in crisis. And it is true. Things are upside down and they do seem bad and there is crisis everywhere. But the reality is, it's been going on for a long time. It's not new to us. We're not the first people to ask what's wrong and how do we fix it. We're not the first to wonder if this is the end, are things gonna just wrap up and roll up. We're not the first to assume that what's going on in our time and our space is the most important that's ever happened in the history of the planet. The reality is we're in between places. The garden went bad. Adam and Eve were walking with God. Walking is a biblical idiom for meaning relationship or solidarity. They'd been with God. We don't really get a description for how long and how that they'd been experiencing the beauty of this garden and the peacefulness of this relationship with God the Father. But then they eat the fruit. Satan comes and says, did God really mean? The one line so many of us have used to justify our choices. Did God really say we shouldn't do that or should do this? And then death is birthed. And those evil twins, guilt and shame, are birthed. And we've been looking to try to get back to Eden ever since. Adam and Eve discover they're naked. Naked is a biblical idiom for meaning our guilt or our shame or our disconnect. In other words, we recognize we've been exposed somehow. And you and I live with the fruit of that. And sin has both a vertical. It messes with our relationship with God. It messes with how God sees me and how I see God. It disrupts what we had in harmony in Eden. But sin also has some horizontal consequences for us. It disrupts my relationships with you, with my own family, with my friends, with my coworkers, and it messes with me just when I look in the mirror. And it's sin that causes me to be willing to toss you under a bus just to justify myself or make myself feel better or somehow be in a place where I can be okay with what I've done. Look at how this happens for them. Genesis 3, verse 11. God asked, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat from? First response. The man says, that woman you put here. She gave me the fruit. So I ate it. Not my fault. You gave her to me. You put her here in a garden. Send her to hell. Get me another one. Second response. And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. That snake that you let in, you hadn't opened the garden up to that snake, we wouldn't be in this spot. This is not my, you're good at that because you've been saying that your whole life. My grandson William's got snacks. You know how he got them? He stole them from his parents, stuffed them up under his pillow. You know who he'll blame? Me. It's not my fault. Sin levels people. It levels us. Doesn't matter whether we feel like we have a political superior position. Doesn't matter our achievement, our accomplishment. Doesn't matter our titles, our wealth. Doesn't matter how successful or unsuccessful we've been. Sin levels us. We're all equal. All of us have a busted relationship, and that relationship has impacted my relationship with God in a vertical way, and it has messed with my relationship with you, because I will disadvantage you to make me look better. I got no problem with the bus hitting you if it justifies who I am or what I've done. Eden is disrupted, and we've been trying to get back ever since. In fact, all creation longs for restoration, reconciliation. Look what the Apostle Paul writes, Romans chapter 8. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, is in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Here's the reality. Everything will not be all right in this life. If you don't catch anything else this morning, catch that. Everything will not be all right in this life. That marriage that's coming apart, the loss of a loved one, the job disappointment, the hurt you've experienced, the poverty you've seen, the disease you've seen, the heartache you've watched, all has its roots back here in Genesis chapter 3. It will never be right. All creation groans, longs, desires. That passage gives us indication that there is this deep groaning within, and there is groaning within us, isn't there? Our heartaches, our sin, our shame, our guilt. Death enters the world here in Genesis chapter 3. Here's how Paul says it in Romans. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through that sin, that great disruptor, not God's plan, not what he intended. And the way of death came to all people because all of us have sinned. Death comes to everyone. The great disruptor. And over the years, I've never participated in a funeral service where it hasn't been disruptive. No matter whether it was someone who'd lived a long life and died of natural causes, or whether it was a terrible tragedy with a young person or a child. It is not right or natural. And one out of one of us are gonna die. None of us are exempt. And we'll gather together here. You've heard me say this before. And we'll say stuff about you. Some of it we make up. Someone was asked me, what do you want said at your funeral? I said, I want him to say, look, he's moving. It is not what we want. All of us are going to die. We don't get to live forever in this place. Miss Universe contest, you know, I always feel bad for those young ladies when they bring them out to ask the question, you know, they don't know what question is coming and they got to answer it and the spotlight's on and the cameras are rolling. Miss Universe, Miss Alabama was asked this question. If you could live forever, why would you and why? Here was her response. I would not live forever because we should not live forever. Because if we were supposed to live forever, then we would live forever. But we cannot live forever, which is why I would not live forever. She didn't win. Now, what happens when you die? What happens when you die? When you take your last breath, what happens? Now, 78% of us, according to Gallup, believe there's a heaven, and 60% of us believe there's a hell. A little bit of disparity. I get that. We'd rather see the good, not the bad. But the reality is the bulk of people on the planet believe that there's something else after we die. What is that? Well, if you're a secularist, if you just don't have God in the equation at all, what happens when you die is nothing. That's it. It's over. You're just a memory until that memory doesn't even exist. If you're a Christian Scientist, then death doesn't actually happen. It's just a state of mind, and eventually you're going to be in harmony with God. That's the oneness with God that Christian Scientists are looking for. If you're a Hindu, you believe in reincarnation and around karma. We've all heard about good karma and bad karma, and the thinking there is this, that if you've been good, you're going to rise up a few notches, and if you've been bad, you're going to come down a few notches in some kind of earth form. So if you've gotten to this part where you're human, you did a pretty good job of chunking up. You got a long ways to go, and hopefully you don't mess up the food chain and you're back down there with like grubs and worms and stuff. But it's based on what you've done. If you're a Buddhist, reincarnation also, but a little bit different twist on it for them, it's that your spirit, your desires, your feelings, what you've been longing for in life will be reincarnated and it'll be in another person. Hence, a lot of people talk about those deja vu things. I've been here before. I've felt this before. If you're a Muslim, and many of the world's faiths, are about this. It's based on your deeds. You're going to either get rewarded or punished at the level you deserve. That's why for them, martyrdom is the highest reward that you can possibly get. If you're of the Jewish faith, it's very similar. It's kind of based on a reward system. You're either going to be with God or you're going to be without God, and your punishment or reward will be based on how well you were doing. And the truth is, that's how most of us live when we're in between places. And we're hoping we rack up enough good points that when we happen to draw our last breath, the books are balancing in our favor. That we just do enough good things and God will be obligated to let us in. And so why am I willing to toss you under the bus? Because I don't want to compare me with me. I want to compare me with you. And here's what I really do. I look around the room, try to find people that I know clearly. Clearly, I can make that bar. Don't we? It's all based on how I've been. And the Bible says that there are two options that are going to happen. One is we're either going to be with God, whatever heaven is, with God, or we're going to be without God. Whatever hell is, it's without God. But here's the twist. It's not based on you. Paul says this, Romans 5, verse 15. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? All the way back here in Genesis 3, God starts the story that there be a day when there be a redemption, a reconciler, a restorer, one who would fix the hole in our hearts, one who would remove the stain from us, one who would extend grace, not on what we've done, but on what he's done. His life lived for us on the cross, Christ taking our sin, our punishment, and we come to the cross and we get to experience the grace and freedom. This is mercy, God being kind to us, and it is justice, God getting the punishment served, but it is grace because I didn't earn it or deserve it. There wasn't anything I did but choose to accept that gift from God. Redemption, reconciliation. Here's how Paul says it in Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That what God wants to do is restore us, reconcile us, redeem us, bring us back into a relationship with Him. There's a new creation. The garden went bad, but the curse gets reversed through Jesus. There is hope and promise that comes from that. There is grace that comes from that. And I am so grateful for grace that comes from Christ. Because unlike any other faith system on the planet, the Bible is inviting me not based on what I'm doing, but rather what God has done on my behalf to restore me and to redeem me. And if I've accepted that gift of grace, and I'm not going to assume all of us have, but if I have, then God is inviting me into His story. And He's reminding me that you are in between places. This isn't your home. This isn't where it's going to end. There is a hope and promise that's coming. But while you're here, you're about helping others to be reconciled to His grace. Not on what they've done, but on what He's done. And God simply invites me into His story. Now the problem is, journeying here gets heavy sometimes, doesn't it? This whole last year, man, what a train wreck. The pandemic and the political crisis and the racial tension and stuff going on around the globe, things in our own country, all the woke culture stuff that's flipping things on end for us. We don't know which end is up or down now. And it can get discouraging. It can get frustrating. I don't know if there's been a time in my life, I haven't been a Christ follower my whole life, but I don't know in the years that I've been a Christ follower that I've heard people of faith be so discouraged. And I get it. Man, there's just a lot of stuff. And the world's busted and broken. But it has been all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. It's not new. And the Bible invites me to live in the hope and the promise and the grace of God. And that God's got this. And that it's His plan that's going to unfold. And it's His story that's being told. And I'm invited to live in the promise of His redemption. And that He's got this. And are there moments when it's heavy? 100%. And are there moments when we get confused? No doubt. And are there moments when we're frustrated? Certainly. But there is more to this story. Because we're in between places. I'm headed to New York tonight to speak for a conference. All my international travel this last year has been canceled, of course, and I've had the privilege over the years to be all over the planet and see cool stuff and speak at a lot of things. Some of my friends say, oh, I wish I could travel like you do, but here's the reality. Usually when I'm speaking, I fly to an airport that looks like every other airport I've ever been to. I get in a Uber that generally looks like every other Uber that I've ever been in. I go to a hotel that looks like every other hotel I've ever been. I speak at a conference that's like every other conference I've ever been to. Then I do all that thing and then I come home. So I don't actually see Jack. But when Diane and I have had the privilege to travel, when I get to be somewhere, I love the opportunity for that. But you know my favorite part of the trip? My absolute favorite part of the trip is when I come home. Pull in my driveway, hit the garage door, go in my house. Because home's the only place I go that looks like it's been expecting me. The last 2 weeks I've left my office drove to somebody else's house that's not mine anymore. We're in between places. Here's how the story ends. Genesis, first book in the Bible. Revelation, the last book in the Bible. A lot of life in between. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And he is now seated on the throne and said, "I am making everything new." Now the Bible tells us that one day the Lord's going to return. And it says this, he's going to come with a shout. But what the Bible doesn't tell us is, what is he going to shout? "I'm back? Told you?" I think maybe he's going to shout, "Enough! Enough heartache, enough pain, enough disruption in your relationships, enough injustice, enough poverty, enough death, no more tears, no more crying, no more mourning, for what is old has passed away, and your home now, enough.